In Jeremiah chapter 10, look down at the last verse there of Jeremiah 10. Pour out thy fury upon the heathen that know thee not, and upon the families that call not on thy name. For they have eaten up Jacob, and devoured him, and consumed him, and have made his habitation desolate. So in that verse, it describes the heathen and some characteristics of the heathen. The heathen are the ungodly, the people who are not in covenant relationship with God, who do not trust God, and so they are actually God's enemies. And we live in the midst of a heathen people. Most of the people in our town and our nation are heathens. And only by God's grace have we been taken out of heathendom and brought into Christianity and into salvation and eternal life. But it describes the heathen, and it says this about them. It says, first of all, the heathen that know thee not. So they don't know God. And so God doesn't know them. They don't know God because they have no love for him, no faith in him. And so God is out of their knowledge. And that's their choice. They do not like to retain God in their knowledge, Romans chapter 1. So that's the first thing about the heathen, and that God is going to pour his fury out upon. They don't know God. And listen in the next part. And upon the families that call not on thy name. And so to call on God's name and to call on the Lord it's a way of describing prayer. So when someone calls on the Lord, what are they doing? They're praying. And so here's a description of the heathen and the families, the ungodly families of the world. Not only do they not know God, but they do not call on God's name. That is, they don't pray. So a characteristic of a heathen is that they don't pray, and they don't pray. Why would they pray? Because they don't even believe in God. They don't know God, and they don't pray. But you wonder how many Christians also have a characteristic of the heathen, which they don't really pray. And they're not in the families of professing Christians who are not really calling on God's name. Well, what really makes them different from the heathen? Because that's a characteristic of the heathen. So we want to make sure that that when God looks at our nation, but our families, that God sees people who do call on his name, who do pray to him, and not that we're not like the families and the heathen that do not call on his name. So that's just sort of a starting thought there, about prayer. But what we're looking at here is this idea of ASAP. And so someone says, could you do this for me ASAP? And what are they saying? Well, some people think it means as soon as possible. But no, that's not what it means. It means always say a prayer. And so next time someone says, oh, could you just do it ASAP? You should say, okay, all right, let's pray. They'd be like, hang on, wait, what are you doing? Well, you said ASAP, always say a prayer. So I'm just doing what you asked me to do. You could try that. I don't know how it would go down, but it might be an interesting conversation starter. But that's a good reminder anyway. Next time you see ASAP, it might be on an email or a text message or someone says it, think, oh yeah, I need to pray. I need to always say a prayer. And because this is biblical, because the Bible says, and I'll give you a few verses here, 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 17, pray without ceasing. That's always praying, isn't it? Pray without ceasing. It's not just at this time and that time. Yes, there should be times, but there should be a constant spirit of prayer. 1 Timothy 5 verse 5, now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. It is a godly widow. And she continues in supplications and prayers night and day. 1 Timothy 2 verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So not only every time, every moment, but also everywhere, it says in that verse there. Men pray everywhere. And then not only at every moment and everywhere, but also for everything. Philippians 4 verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So in everything as well. So, yeah, we know that. We know those verses. But, all right, what are some situations, some actual specific situations What are those times and circumstances in which we must pray? Well, the Bible gives further instruction in these areas or examples. So the first is, if you want to turn to Luke 22, we need to pray in times of trial. In times of trial. So this might be a bit of a Bible page-turning exercise. I think it's good to flick through your Bibles and read the text yourself. I think it gets into our minds and our hearts better instead of you just listening to me. So in Luke 22 and verse 41 and 42, listen to this. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So it's a time of trial, isn't it? The Lord Jesus, he's preparing to go to the cross. And what a time of deep anguish and sorrow and grief. He's weeping, as it were, or sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. He's crying out to the Lord in strong cries and tears. And he's praying in this time of trial. And many other instances we could find in the lives of other saints crying out to God in their times of trial. So that's a definite, that should be obvious, isn't it, in our times of trial. And then James 5, verse 13. James 5, verse 13, here's another time, in times of affliction. In times of affliction. So in James 5 and verse 13, is any among you afflicted? There's a question. Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. And then, well, it continues, any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, the prayer of faith. And so it's a question and answer. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Very simple. James is really straight to the point. He doesn't beat around the bush. When you're afflicted, pray. Simple. And so this is another obvious place or time where we ought to pray, times of affliction. Back in Luke's gospel, this is the third one, is in times of decision. Luke chapter 6 this time. And verse 12. Luke 6 and verse 12, here's the Lord Jesus again. He's the master prayer, and he shows us, teaches us to pray. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. So, well, what's he praying about? We'll look at the next verse. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles, and it names them. So I think there's a connection there. He's praying all night, and then what's he doing? He's selecting, he's calling the 12. This is a time of decision. This is a critical thing, calling the 12. But before he makes that decision, this is going to be the 12 disciples, he prays all night. So times of decision, we may have big decisions we face in life and something's put before us. Do we think to pray and even pray at length like the Lord Jesus? These times of decision. All right, Acts 20, here's another time. In times of parting, not partying, parting. I mean, you should pray in times of partying, but in this case, it's times of parting. So in Acts chapter 20, this is Paul has a final meeting with the Ephesian elders. He's at Miletus, verse 17, and he exhorts them and he encourages them. And he really gives them this charge, and he warns them about the wolves, and he tells them you need to feed the flock and all that sort of thing. And so at the end of it, in Acts 20 and verse 36, and when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him unto the ship. So this is it might be their final time that they would see each other in this world. And so, of course, instead of just saying their goodbyes, they should pray kneel down and pray and commend everyone to God and bring God into the whole, into that whole very deep affecting situation. And that's good. You know, when we have visitors and when they maybe they're about to leave, why not pray with them and just send them off with God's blessing and with a prayer, commending them to God. It's a good thing to do. I've also got another reference there in Acts 21. In Acts 21, verses 5 and 6. Okay, so this is in Tyre. And then verse 5 of Acts 21. And when he had accomplished those days, we departed and went on our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave of one of another, we took ship and they returned home again. So there you go. And notice the posture in prayer there. They're kneeling in prayer. So we, you know, kneeling in prayer, you know, that's often happens in our private prayer. But, you know, here they have corporate prayer and they're kneeling down. That's a good thing to do. It really shows that posture of humility before God. So times of parting. And then the fifth one is in times of temptation. In Matthew 26, verse 41. So this is, again, the Lord Jesus. And here he is in Gethsemane. And, of course, he brings with him Peter, James, and John. And he says to them, well, this is in Matthew 26 and verse 36. He says to them, "Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder." And in verse 38, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." And then he goes to pray. Verse 40, it says, "And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." So there's in times of temptation, particularly. And we know that Peter especially was about to be sifted, as it were, by Satan. And he would fail, wouldn't he, in denying the Lord. But also, so there's a time of temptation and they needed to really pray. And then in 1 Corinthians 10:13, I think many of you probably know this verse and have memorized it. This is a good verse on temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." Doesn't explicitly say prayer there, does it? But we're thinking about in times of temptation that instead of yielding to it, God says there's a way to escape. And surely part of that way of escape is turning to him in prayer and praying that God would deliver you from that temptation. So there's another important time to pray in times of temptation. And then sixth, in times of weakness, Isaiah 40, verse 31. Isaiah 40 and verse 31. Again, this is a familiar verse, and you see this in on plaques or on posters and all these inspirational things, and so and with a picture of an eagle as well. And in Isaiah 40 and verse 31, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." So waiting on the Lord, surely part of waiting on the Lord is coming before him and praying before him and waiting on the Lord. What happens? Well, our strength is renewed. And so instead of being wearied, instead of fainting, we can run and we can walk, and now our strength is renewed. And so in those times of weakness, we should wait on the Lord and he will renew our strength. Again, in Isaiah, just back a few pages, the next one is in times of sickness. Isaiah 38, verses 2 and 3. Actually, I'll read from verse 1. Isaiah 38, verse 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And you know, the Lord says that I've heard thy prayer, I've seen thy tears, and he does extend his life. And in verse 5, I will add unto thy days 15 years. So here's Hezekiah, and the prophet says, you're going to die, get ready to die. Hezekiah beseeches the Lord with prayer and with tears. You notice he turns his face towards the wall. And some people say, well, you know, why do you close your eyes in prayer, you know, when you pray? Because does the Bible really say you should to close your eyes? It doesn't really seem to say that. Well, I think this is probably the closest that you see this idea of closing off our outward senses to, you know, outward stimuli, so that we can really focus on communing with God. Because obviously if our eyes are open, all these distractions, all these things coming into our mind, and so it does make sense. But how it describes Hezekiah praying, turning his face toward the wall, you know, if you're looking at a blank wall, that's as if your eyes are closed, isn't it? Instead of looking at all the stuff in the room, and no, he's turning towards the wall, and because he just wants not to be distracted. So our turning towards the wall might be simply closing our eyes. Just an illustration from church history of this praying in times of sickness, and it's almost connected to what we just read there with Hezekiah. And this is regarding Benjamin Keach, who was a Baptist minister in London, really one of Charles Spurgeon's predecessors there in London. And he became sick. And so I'll just read the account about it. Mr. Keach's constitution was weak and his illnesses were frequent. In 1689, his life was despaired of. His physicians had exhausted their skill, and his relatives took leave of him, expecting his departure to be near at hand, when, as Crosby relates, the Reverend Mr. Hansard Knollys, seeing his friend and brother near to all appearance expiring, betook himself to prayer, and, in an earnest and very extraordinary manner, begged that God would spare him and add unto his days the time granted unto his servant Hezekiah. As soon as he ended his prayer, he said, Brother Keach, I shall be in heaven before you, and quickly after left him. So remarkable was the answer of God to this good man's prayer that I cannot omit it, though it may be discredited by some. There are yet living in incontestable evidences of the fact, for Mr. Keach recovered of that illness and lived just 15 years afterwards, and then it pleased God to visit him with that short sickness which put an end to his life. He died July 18, 1704, in the 64th year of his age or of his life. How many years did God add to Hezekiah's life? 15. And so a remarkable thing, and I don't think we should expect God to always to answer in such an extraordinary manner, but the practice of believers throughout history is in times of sickness that we need to come and pray and commend ourselves before the Lord and those we love who are sick to the Lord. All right, so in times of sickness, the next one in Jonah, Jonah chapter 2, this is in times of chastening, in times of chastening. So Jonah, and so didn't the Lord chasten Jonah in a very extraordinary way? Very unusual way. And that chastening was by means of a great fish that swallowed up Jonah. And so he was swallowed up by this great fish. And so what did Jonah do in the fish? He prayed. He prayed. And so in Jonah chapter 2, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. And here's Jonah praying out of the fish's belly because he was being chastened of the Lord and he'd been humbled. And it's a remarkable prayer, and it's a wonderful prayer. And then God brought him out of that fish's belly, and he did what he was commanded to do, even still reluctantly. Times of chastening. Go back to 2 Chronicles 33. So 2 Chronicles 33. And this is King Manasseh, one of the most wicked kings that ever lived. You notice in 2 Chronicles 33, verse 1, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, reared up the altars for Balaam, and made groves, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. And all these things, look at verse 6, and he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Look at verse 7. And he set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. He set an idol up in the temple. In verse 9, so Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. I mean, this is awful what's going on there. And just the evil that he brought. Look at verse 11, though. Here's the chastening. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. So he brings affliction. You know, God could have just destroyed him and killed him. But no, he chastened him. And look at verse 12 and 13. This is 2 Chronicles 33, verse 12. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. It's a remarkable, it's a preeminent example of just one of the worst sinners that you can imagine, doing some of the worst sins, even sacrificing his own children to demons and defiling the house of God. And yet God was merciful enough to chasten him and to bring him to repentance, to the point where he prayed and he besought the Lord in his affliction. And it shows that there's hope even for the chief of sinners. If they will repent, God is rich in mercy. So, there's a time to pray in times of chastening. Have a look over at Nehemiah chapter 2 for the next one. Times of opportunity. Times of opportunity. And in Nehemiah chapter 2, so remember Nehemiah was the cupbearer of the Persian king and King Artaxerxes. So Nehemiah 2, look at verse 2. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then was I very sore afraid. I mean, you want to be careful having a downcast countenance in the presence of the king. Verse 3, and the king said unto me, said unto the king, so Nehemiah saying unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres lieth waste and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Verse 4, then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Verse 5, and I said unto the king. So what happened there? They're in the midst of a conversation back and forth, and the king says, what do you want? But before he answers, he shoots up a silent prayer to God. It must have been just brief. I mean, how long could you really pause before the king's like, hang on, that's rude, you need to answer me. So it must have been brief, and he's just shot this prayer up to God. Spurgeon says of this type of prayer, prayer which, as it were, hurls a dart, and then it is done. It was not the prayer which stands knocking at mercy's door, knock, 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 but it was a concentration of many knocks into one. It was begun and completed, as it were, with one stroke. And you just a prayer that is shot up to heaven, even without a word being uttered, but God knows our thoughts. We don't even have to make an audible speech for God to hear our prayers. And so in those times of opportunity, in a moment, and we can pray those things. And I think I told you, there's a YouTuber called Auditing Britain. Remember Auditing Britain? They're called auditors. They're photography auditors. And so what they do is they go to certain places, usually like police stations, and they'll go with their camera and, you know, they'll go and, you know, film the police, and they'll film, you know, maybe go in the car park and everything. And then the police come out and sometimes the police get very hostile and, you know, search them and everything else. But they're trying to stand up for photography rights and that sort of thing, or even broader, just the rights of the public to, exercise freely in the society. But anyway, he was in one of the videos. He saw these street preachers, and he must have seen them. And they're packed up, and they got in their car, and then he goes up with his camera. He says, "Oh, I see you've been preaching in that." He said, "Why don't you? I've got so many 100,000 subscribers. Why don't you tell us what your message is, and just for all the people to see what you're on about?" Anyway, the guy sitting in the front of the car, he's like, and he's taking all this in, and he sort of bows his head for a few minutes, probably about 10 seconds, and then he answered and he told him the gospel. But I saw that and I thought, yeah, that's an example of a Nehemiah prayer, you know, a prayer in a time of opportunity before he just, you know, bolted into it and he asked God for help to help him to say the right things. And he did a pretty good job, and it was quite a remarkable thing, because Auditing Britain, he's not a Christian, and he does sometimes swear and that sort of thing. Not as much as a lot of them, but he does, he's not a Christian, put it that way. But yeah, there was an opportunity. And so those things will come up, and we need to just shoot that prayer up to God. So moving on, the next one, number 10, in times of imprisonment, Acts 16, verse 25. Acts 16, verse 25. And this is a famous situation. Acts 16, this is in Philippi, isn't it? And what happened in Philippi? Well, Paul and Silas were captured and arrested, and they were scourged, and they were put into the prison and fastened in the stocks. But in Acts 16 and verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And so, you know, many prisons over the centuries and over the millennia have been turned into prayer rooms, when God's people have been locked up, especially locked up because of their faith. One thing that the heathen and the ungodly cannot take away from the believer is his ability to pray as much as he would like to. And here they are in the prison praying, and not just praying, but singing praises unto God. So in times of imprisonment, number 11 there, in times of drought, 2 Chronicles 7 and verses 13 and 14. So I think everyone knows 2 Chronicles 7, 14. Well, the preceding verse, 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 13. If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. So it's basically, you know, calamity, you know, drought or pestilence, plagues, so drought and other things like that. natural disasters, not really natural, but it's from the hand of God. Verse 14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And so that all these things, the natural disasters and the drought and all the rest of it, but if you'll pray in those times, God will hear. So times of drought. The next one, number 12, in time of death, in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. You know what happens in Acts chapter 7? This is the martyrdom of Stephen, isn't it? And in at the towards the end of Acts chapter 7, so they're stoning Stephen in verse 59. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So here's a godly man, a martyr, dying. And what's he doing as he dies? He's calling upon God. He's praying for God to receive his spirit, the Lord to receive his spirit. But he's also praying for his killers, his murderers. And again, many examples could be given throughout the history of the martyrs of how they died, praying to God. But even just if it's a natural death or whatever the circumstances are, this is how we should leave this world, with an attitude of prayer. And isn't that what we sang in that hymn before? It says, let me just quote it properly. When we're saying about prayer is the soul's sincere desire, it says, prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air, his watchword at the gates of death. He enters heaven with prayer. His watchword at the gates of death, he enters heaven with prayer. So a time of death, absolutely, going from this world to the next into the presence of God. And then in times of need, so Hebrews 4, verse 16. And in times of need, you probably know what this verse might be. Hebrews 4 and verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's prayer, isn't it? Coming boldly before the throne of grace. That's where we obtain mercy and grace, when to help in time of need. So in times of need there, obviously. And then the next one, in times of war. In times of war. Judges 20. Judges 20 and verse 27. So this is in Judges 20, we have basically a civil war going on in Israel. And it's the tribes of Israel versus all the other tribes versus Benjamin, and because of their wickedness. So, but anyway, in Judges 20 and verse 27, it says, so the tribes have been, the other tribes have been failing against the Benjamites, and they've been getting beaten, and you know they're wondering what's going on. Why? And so it gets to the point in verse 26. Then all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came out of the house of God and wept and sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until even, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And the children of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the ark was. For the Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, shall I yet go out to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother, or shall I cease? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into thine hand. And so in that time they did get the victory. But there's an example in times of war. And, you know, historically, you know, in past great wars like the First World War, Second World War, the governments, like the king would call for a national day of prayer and fasting and supplication, you know, in times of war, because they, at least the previous generations, understood, you know, we need the Lord in these times. If we're going to get the victory and if we're going to win the war and bring peace again, we need God. And so in times of war, definitely prayer. And then times of opposition, let's have a look at 2 Kings 19. 2 Kings 19. And when we find people opposing us, Hezekiah shows us the right response. So in 2 Kings 19, and so here's the Assyrians. They've come up against Jerusalem and they're a great army, and you know, it looks pretty bleak for Hezekiah and for Jerusalem. But God makes all the difference. So 2 Kings 19, look down at verse 14. So here's a letter from the Assyrians, and you're basically telling them you need to surrender because we're going to flatten you. So verse 14, and Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. And so that's what an example there. He actually took the letter into the house of God, this physical letter, and he showed it to the Lord. And, you know, there's times when, you know, we might do that ourselves in prayer. Lord, look what they've done. Look what they've brought before me. And say, God, see this, and please intervene and please help. And at the end of the story is God did intervene. He sent his angel, it says in verse 35 of that same chapter, and the angel of the Lord smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. When they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses, 185,000, just dead. They didn't actually wake up in the morning. Remarkable. But Hezekiah prayed in times of opposition. I won't get you to turn to the other one there in 2 Kings 6, verses 17 and 18. That's when Elisha's servant there was worried about all the enemy, the king's army surrounding the city of Dothan. And he's like, we're doomed. And then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. Lord, open the eyes of the young man. And he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots round about Elisha. And so he was able to see it in the spiritual realm for a moment. I'll quote you here, 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 and 2. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. So that's another place of opposition. People opposing the gospel. And the apostle says, church, pray for us because there's unreasonable and wicked men and we want to be delivered from them. Opposition, a lot of opposition. There's opposition today and it's ramping up. And then next one, in times of fear, I'll just read this one. Psalm 34, verse 4. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. So when fear comes, seek the Lord and he'll hear you. He'll deliver you from all your fears. It's a good verse. And then in times of helplessness, why don't you turn to this final verse, Psalm 40, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 40, verses 1 and 2, time of helplessness. I waited patiently for the Lord and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he goes on to testify of the new song that was put in his mouth and how God delivered him. And he's testifying of God's salvation of him. But here he is in a horrible pit in the miry clay, and he's waiting on the Lord. He's crying unto the Lord, and God heard him and brought him up out of that pit, out of the clay. And so there's all these times, and we could really, the list is endless, isn't it? When shall we pray? Well, pray without ceasing. Pray always. And men are always to pray, and women, we all should pray. And so that should hopefully be a reminder, refresher of things we already know, but just to exhort us to not forget to pray, but ASAP, always say a prayer. Amen.